A few years ago, when I was serving a church in New York, after a worship service one Sunday, someone came up to me and said, "I think that you are very brave in your sermons, and someday soon I'll tell you what I mean." And I was intrigued and also mildly panicked. I hadn't meant to be brave that day. I wasn't sure what he was referring to. And I even began to think, well, what if I said something controversial and didn't even realize that it was controversial? And I kept wondering what I had said. And I was also thinking that, you know, maybe I'm brave and maybe I'm not, or more likely, maybe sometimes I'm brave and sometimes I'm not. But Jesus was brave. Did you hear the sermon that he preached in his hometown synagogue, in the very place where he had grown up? Now that was brave. Everyone was gathered there for the Sabbath worship. They traditionally had readings from the law and from the prophets. Jesus is handed the scroll from the prophet Isaiah. He reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And then the eyes of everyone were fixed on him, and he began to say, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now that was brave, to read some of the most beautiful promises in all of the prophets, and then to proclaim, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." That was brave and beautiful. But that's not what got Jesus into trouble. What got Jesus into trouble was when he told them that just because he had healed people in Capernaum, not to expect that he would necessarily do the same thing for the people in his hometown of Nazareth. After all, think of the widows in Israel at the time of Elijah the prophet, but only Elijah only helped the widow in Zarephath, or all of the lepers in the time of Elisha, and the only one who was healed was a Syrian general named Naaman, among Israel's historic enemies. Now that was really brave, and it almost got him killed. Imagine that you had a local celebrity, a graduate of Gunn High School who went on to become a famous athlete. And he comes back to town, and there's a big celebration. The band plays, lots of people show up. And then he says, "Just because I went to Gunn, don't expect any special favors from me. I'm not going to give any money to Gunn. I'm going to give it to schools in East Palo Alto and Redwood City, and I might even give a little bit to Pali. But I'm not going to give any money to Gunn." And the next thing you know, the crowd wants to hurl him off some jagged cliff overlooking the Pacific. Maybe not that extreme, but they wouldn't be happy. And no wonder that Jesus said that no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown, especially if that's the way that the hometown prophet behaves. Earlier this week, I was curious how Martin Luther King Jr. would have preached from today's chapter in Luke. And I found two back-to-back sermons, both titled "Guidelines for a Constructive Church," that was based on this passage in Luke. He preached the first sermon on May 29, 1966, in the Cornerstone Baptist Church in Brooklyn, New York. And the second one he preached 1 week later, on June 5, 1966, in his home church, the Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta. Now, it doesn't surprise me, given how busy Martin Luther King Jr. was during these days, that he would preach the same sermon 2 weeks in a row. But I discovered that even though the sermons were based on the same text and had the same title, they actually were not the same sermons at all. They were quite different. When he was a guest preacher in Brooklyn, he was unfailingly polite and gracious. But 1 week later, when he was preaching in his home congregation, how should I put this? He was decidedly more pointed. To the church where he had grown up, to the church that had ordained him to the ministry, to the church that had called him as a co-pastor with his father, the Reverend Martin Luther King Sr., or Daddy King. Martin Luther King Jr. had some rather pointed things to say. He said, "No member of Ebenezer Baptist Church called me to the ministry. You called me to Ebenezer, and you may turn me out of here, but you can't turn me out of the ministry because I got my guidelines and my anointing from God Almighty. And anything I want to say, I'm going to say it from this pulpit. It may hurt somebody. I don't know about that. Somebody may not agree with it. But when God speaks, who can but prophesy? The word of God is upon me like fire shut up in my bones. And when God's word gets upon me, I've got to say it. I've got to tell it all over everywhere. And God has called me to deliver those that are in captivity. And here ends the quote. Now, at least the people at Ebenezer were more receptive to King's sermon than the people at Nazareth had been to Jesus' sermon. And as Dr. King delivered his sermon, the congregation still responded with amens and yes, that's right. But nonetheless, we may wonder, what is it about prophets in their hometown? Why do they feel compelled to say some really hard things? And some of you may be thinking, well, maybe it's a good thing for us that Pastor Jack grew up in Texas and not in Palo Alto. And maybe there is something about a hometown prophet where a person grows up in a town all of their young life, moves away, gains perspective, and comes back, and is able to combine that outsider's perspective with a deep love. And I think it has to be combined with a deep love for the people that they've always known. And it is out of that deep love that the hard truths are spoken. Preacher and writer Barbara Brown Taylor writes about a retreat that she attended many years ago. And the speaker asked participants to tell a story about someone who had been Christ to them in their lives. And after they thought about it for a while, one person stood up and talked about a friend who had stayed with them through a long illness while everyone else deserted them. And that person was Christ to them. And then another person stood up and she said, "Well, the first thing I thought about when I tried to think who had been Christ to me was, who in my life has told me the truth so clearly that I wanted to kill them?" That's what Jesus does for us. Jesus is the one who comforts and rescues us, but Jesus is also the one who challenges and upsets us, telling us the truth so clearly that we may be tempted to do appalling things just to get him to shut up. And some of you here this morning may be wrestling with a hard truth that only Jesus or a very good friend could tell you. And if you don't have people in your lives willing to tell you the hard truths, I hope that you'll seek them out. And please understand there are more fingers pointing back at me for every finger pointing out. We all need this. We need people in our lives who are willing to tell us the hard truths about ourselves. It might also help to seek out a spiritual director or a counselor or a therapist who can help you wrestle with these hard truths. And one hard truth that I hear Jesus telling the whole church is that Jesus isn't just for us. We may think that we already understand that truth. On our bulletin covers, we declare that we welcome all people. But human nature being what it is, we may have a secret list of people we would rather not sit next to. We may feel that we have an exclusive claim on Jesus, but Jesus tells us not to count on that. Jesus' ministry is bigger than just us. I think of Dr. King sharing the hard truth with his home congregation in Atlanta, that he was now part of a nationwide movement and they couldn't just claim him for themselves. And I think about Jesus that day in Nazareth, when Jesus told them not one but two stories about how God had passed over people like them in order to minister to strangers. But strangers are also people who can tell us the hard truths we need to hear. The Quaker theologian Parker Palmer once wrote a book titled The Company of Strangers. And in that book, he counts on the church to renew public life in this country. Palmer talks about all the ways that public life has broken down, largely because we have begun to regard strangers as enemies. In a world that grows scarier every day, many of us have retreated to well-defined private lives. We sort ourselves out into tribes who are suspicious of other tribes, and quite often we go to war with one another. And the strangers we meet must either be kept out of our lives or made like us, which wreaks havoc on our public life. Now, Parker Palmer wrote The Company of Strangers back in 1981, but it certainly still resonates in 2025. And the thing about the church is that it is God who makes us a community and not we ourselves. And our differences are God's best tools for opening us up to the truth that is bigger than we are. The truth is always more than any one of us can grasp all by ourselves. And it takes a world of strangers and friends to tell us the parts we cannot see on our own. Jesus is always the one who is with us, but who does not belong to us. But the good news is that strangers and friends alike can join with Jesus in preaching good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, freedom to the oppressed, and in proclaiming to all people everywhere the year of the Lord's favor. All glory and praise be to our God. Amen.